So Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Of course, I think we're all familiar with this passage here where Abraham didn't have an heir, and so he had a son by, you know, Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. But God told him, no, that's not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son. And so their son Isaac was born when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. And so here's Abraham's son. And God had promised him, you're going to have descendants through your son Isaac. But then he's told to go and sacrifice Isaac. So he takes Isaac and they travel 3 days to the land of Moriah, which ended up around where Jerusalem was, or later was, and builds an altar, binds his son, lays him on the altar, and takes a knife to sacrifice him. But he stopped by the Lord. And he stopped, and God says to him, Now I know. Because of Abraham, what Abraham did, there in verse 12, he says, Now I know that you fear God. Wait a minute. Did God not know beforehand of Abraham's faith? Did God have to wait to see Abraham about to do that before he said, Oh, now I know? You know, that's like what we would say, right? Now I know. If God is omniscient like we claim he is, which is all-knowing, is there something that he did not know? Well, I don't think the case. Look at Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, down a little bit. Because of what Abraham did, the Lord goes on, he says, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. He says, whoop, that's not supposed to cross out, that's supposed to underline it. Okay. That situation where apparently you don't have the font on your computer that I used on mine. So we're going to see a lot of things crossed out here as we go. Okay. He says, In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so that was the promise that God made to Abraham because of what he did. Okay? But now, turn back to Genesis chapter 18. So here's something that happens earlier when people are on their way to Sodom. Sodom is a wicked city, and appears the Lord and some angels came by, and Abraham invites them in, and they come, and in Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19, he says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So once again, here's the Lord saying, I'm going to bless Abraham. All nations there shall be blessed in him. Let's see if that, well, a little bit better there. Okay. So before he was ever told to go sacrifice Isaac, the Lord knew that he was going to bless him. He knew that he was specifically going to bless him, that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So in verse 19 there he says, for I have known him. God knew Abraham. He knew about his faith. So why did he say, now I know? Well, I think we can have similar situations. Let's say there's a guy that needs a kidney transplant, and it just so happens that his wife is a match for him. So she donates a kidney, you know, and they do the operation, fix up the man, and he's laying there in the hospital bed, and they wheel her in, and he sees his wife, and he says, now I know you love me. Did he not know before that? Did it take donating a kidney before he knew that she loved him? No. I think what he's saying is that, you know what? You just proved it. And it's proof. And when Abraham takes his son to slay him because God told him to, Abraham proved to God, to himself, and to all the world after, including us, that he had faith in God. You know, because sometimes you got to prove it to yourself. Soldiers going into battle, oh yeah, I'll be brave or something, or maybe they really don't know, and it's not until they get into battle that they prove it to themselves and to others, whether they're going to be brave or not, whether they're going to stand up to the test. So here's God. He had told Abraham, first off, he said, no, Ishmael over here, that's not your descent, you know, descendant that you're going to have many descendants through. He's not your heir. He says, you're going to have the son Isaac. Abraham's 100 years old. Romans says he was as good as dead as far as having kids when he had Isaac. Okay. He says, it's going to be through him. You're going to have many descendants through him. So here's Abraham. He's about to slay Isaac. And it says, God said I'd have many descendants through my son Isaac, the son that I'm about to kill. Because God said to kill Isaac. Now, if that's us, what do we think? Okay, I'm supposed to have descendants through Isaac. He's a teenager or whatever. He hasn't had any kids. And God says to kill him. How's that going to work? Oh, wait a minute. God must be able to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed what God said, that he was going to have descendants through Isaac. God also told him to go kill him. Even when they got there, remember what he told the men? He said, you guys stay here, we'll go and sacrifice, and then we'll come back to you. Okay. So Abraham figured out that God must be able to raise him from the dead. Question, at the time that this happened, how many people have been raised from the dead? Zero. None. And you contrast him with Eve. Remember Eve back in the garden? God told him, you eat of this tree, you'll die. At the time they said that, how many people had died? Zero. Eve didn't believe God. here's Abraham. He's told to kill his son, and yet you're going to have descendants of him. Abraham figured God must be able to raise him up, to raise him from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 9, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham figured out, because he believed that God would keep his word. And here we see the faith of Abraham. Okay. Did God not know ahead of time? Yes, God knew it. In fact, God knew that he was going to do this, that he's going to carry out what was said. But now Abraham has proved it to God, to himself, and for every generation since then, that he had faith in God. Well, we can see other things too. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verses, 42 through 45. This is talking about Jesus. It says, but as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of garment. And immediately the flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, who touched me? Did Jesus not know who touched him? You think, oh, wait a minute. You know, and people are crowding around, but when she touched him, you know, power went out from him and healed her. And he turned around and he says, who touched me? Did he not know? No, he knew. In Luke chapter 6, verse 8, we see, so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what the people over here were thinking. Did someone come up and touch him and him not know who it was? No, of course he knew. But by him turning around and saying, who touched me? It gave her the opportunity to basically confess her faith. It was me. Because she had in her mind, all I got to do is touch the hem of garden. This guy, he heals, he can do all these things. All I got to do is touch the hem of garden. And she touched it and she was healed. And as a result, in Luke chapter 8, verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Note here, he says, your faith. Well, what's faith? You know, we talk about faith and we think, well, faith is something in your mind, right? It's a belief that we have. It's something we hold to. It says, your faith has made you well. Because she had the faith that if she touches his garment, she'll be made whole. If it's faith, does she have to touch him? If she just said, you know, I think that if I touch the garment of God, he can heal me and something. But he walked by and she never reached out and touched his garment. Would she have been made whole? I don't think so. Because she had to act on that faith. And I think that's true. God wants us to do something. When it was Abraham's faith, God knew about his faith. He said ahead of time, I'm going to end up, you know, blessing him. But it wasn't until he proved it that he was rewarded. Jesus knew the woman's faith. But it wasn't until she did something about it, she went out and touched him, that she was rewarded. God knew about Job's faith. But didn't bless him until he proved it by withstanding all the bad things that happened to him. God knew about David's faith, but wasn't until he went out and fought Goliath that he was made king. So God knows their faith. He knows our faith. But we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We have to do something. We can't just sit back and say, well, I have faith. You know, yeah, I believe. Yeah. But we never do something on it. We never act on it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have to do something. And so we got to get up on our feet and we have to actually do something. Turn over to James chapter 2, in fact. Let's look at that. James 2, verses 14 through 26. Says, what does it profit, my brother? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with its works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says you can have faith, but if you don't do the works associated with them, your faith is dead. In James chapter 2, verse 24, there's, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You know, this is the only place in Scripture where we see the phrase faith only. And he says you're not justified by faith only. Yet, how many times do you hear people say, well, you know, you're saved by faith alone? We can walk out here, we can go down the street to a denomination, walk in, we'll hear that you're saved by faith alone. All you got to do is believe and you're going to be saved. Is that what we just read? James chapter 2, verse 24, you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only? Wait a minute. We got a problem here because, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift to God, not a works, lest anyone should boast. That's in Ephesians. And then we have this here, you know, you see that man justified by works, not faith. One place it says I'm saved by faith and not of works, and our place it says I'm not justified by faith alone, but I got to have work. Do we have a contradiction? Well, I think we got to realize is that there's different types of works. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and James chapter 2, they are discussing different types of works. And we can see that. When Israel entered the promised land, Moses told the people they'd live in cities they didn't build, they're going to eat from vineyards they didn't plant. And Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, he says, do not think in your hearts that the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord has driven them out from before you. He says, I'm going to give us it, but don't you think for a second it's because that you're so good. That's not why I'm giving to them. I'm casting them out because they were so evil. He goes on, verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. And verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. He strikes home to them that I'm giving you this, but it's not because you're so good that you deserve it. He says, I'm giving it to you because of my grace. Grace is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. Yeah. He says, don't you think for a second now, you know, you're going to go in these cities, you're going to take this land, and think, well, yeah, of course. You know, look at me, I'm so good. God recognizes how great I am, and he's going to reward me because of it. No, that's not the case. God wants them to remember that it's because of him. In Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. He says, not because you've done these works that are just so wonderful that God looked down and said, oh yeah, I bet that guy deserves it. No, it's not because of you. It's because God is extending his grace. And that's what we have to remember. It's not that we've done things that God says, oh yeah, I got to reward that guy. And so we have works of our own versus works required by God. And there's a big difference. If God says we have to do something, we need to do it. And we can't think that, well, you know, as long as I'm a good guy, you know, and I do these things, stuff, God's going to reward me because he's going to look and see just how great, you know, that person is. Okay. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, this is when the Israelites come up. They're about to enter the promised land. And they're on the east side of the Jordan River. And God tells Joshua, said, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. This is before they ever crossed the Jordan River to attack Jericho. God tells them, I've given Jericho to you. Joshua said, oh, okay, good. We can go on past that. Did that mean that they still didn't have to walk around it each day? And then on the seventh day, they had to walk around it seven times and blow the trumpets? I mean, after all, God said, I've given it to you. Did they not have to do that? Yeah, they had to do that because God told them to do that. But he makes the point that I'm going to give Jericho to you. It's not because your army's so strong. You have to do something. And that's we see throughout Scripture. Abraham had to do something. We have to do something. Abraham had faith, but he had to travel for 3 days, build an altar, tie up his son, take hold of the knife before God blessed him. The woman had faith, but she wouldn't heal until she reached out her hand and touched his garment. What about the blind man that God healed? Remember, he spit on the ground and made sort of like clay and put it on his eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Was it the water in the pool of Siloam that healed him? Did Jesus have to send him there? Would the man have gotten his sight back if he hadn't done that? No, he had to do that. And God gives us things to do. And so we see here, Mark 16:15, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What do you have to do to be saved? And people say, I've heard people say, we're saved by faith. And I heard someone say, it's not baptism. Really? 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now also save us. Yeah. We have to do something. We have to act on our faith. We have to show to God, even though he already knows, we have to show to him, we have to show to ourselves, we have to show to everyone else that we have faith. We have to prove it. Because we have to do something. We have to do something. I may have told you before that when I was in graduate school, I knew a grad student in, and each year you could take one class sort of pass-fail. They call it taking a class as a hearer, okay, where you didn't have to, you take the test, but it was just pass-fail, so it's like you could get credit for the course without having to devote as much time as other. And you only got one a year, and so you sort of use that, expeditiously to take a course. I had this friend in grad school, he took his course as a hearer. You know what he took as a hearer? Swimming. He took swimming as a hearer. But he found out something. He couldn't take it without getting wet. Okay. We can't be just a hearer. We have to act upon our faith. We have to do in Acts 22, verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we want to go to heaven and we have faith in God, we need to get wet. We need to be baptized. We have to do something to show our faith. And if you're here this morning and you have need to do that, or fallen away and need to be restored, and we can help you in any way. Won't you come while together we stand and we sing?